That's great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the sunshine and for each one who is here. We come to worship you and we come to give you our praise, even though we're broken, even though we have stress and worries and who knows what from this past week. But we thank you for your presence here with us, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that no matter what, you are here with us, you are here for us. We pray that you would be here by your Holy Spirit throughout the rest of this time that we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. So another familiar hymn, maybe the second most famous and familiar hymn. You know this one too? Excellent. If Roy knows it, then we should all know it, right? Okay. And another familiar verse, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And again, as I was preparing for today, the other sort of theme that we're talking about is being Baptist. And what I discovered is Amazing Grace, our next hymn, "Holy, holy, holy," were both written by Baptists.
Thank you for bringing us to that point of worship this morning. Holy, holy, holy. That prayer carries on, by the way, from Isaiah, 750 years BC, all the way into Revelation, where the same cherubim and seraphim are singing holy, holy, holy around the throne of God. So when we gather at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and we want to begin our worship time together, it's not the beginning of worship. We are joining the heavenly host who have been in worship from eternity to eternity. So we're joining with them when we sing holy, holy, holy. I'm going to ask our ushers now to come forward and take up our tithes and offerings this morning.
Father God, indeed, we give you thanks and praise for all your blessings towards us. We ask you now to receive from us these, our tithes, our offerings. Lord, we give them with generous hearts. Lord, we ask you to bless them and multiply them, and that we would use them prudently and wisely for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How are you guys? I want to ask you a question this morning. What could be worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm? What's worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm?
Jumping off a bridge.
What's worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm? Finding half a worm.
Just hit me.
It's rotten apple. It's an apple. I have an apple with a bit of protein. My daughter married a dairy farmer a few years ago, and they lived down just north of Oshawa, and they acquired some property nearby to expand the fields. And in one of the fields, way out the back, is an overgrown old apple orchard. And we went out yesterday, and we like got a pickup truck full of apples. Back to Claire's place, and a bunch of us were peeling and coring apples, and a bunch of the ladies in the kitchen. It's like a real Mennonite thing going on. And we're baking apple pies. And I think, how many did you make apple pies? 15?
16
apple pies, and how many apple crisps?
Just five.
So it's three for the rest of the family and a dozen for me.
And apple sauce as well.
So we had a great time. But while we were out there, as well as eating half a worm in one of the apples, I noticed that the great variety of apples that were in this orchard. All these trees were next to each other, but they were all like different kinds of apples. And it was kind of interesting because I went home and I looked back and said, how many kinds of apples are there in the world? Anybody know any different species, types of apples that are in the world? How many?
I'm guessing five.
Five? Any advance on five?
Thousand.
Well, I looked it up on that, the encyclopedia of Google and looked at some of the authentic sites of apple varieties and things like that. About 8,000 different varieties of apples in the world, and there's 50 are grown in Canada alone, 50 different kinds of apples. You were close, 5 is close, 50 is only 10 times that. So my theme with the congregation today is Baptist, which is kind of one of those varieties in the whole world of the Christian church. And what I want you to do is take some homework away, and I want you to ask your parents today, when you get home and have lunch over dinner, tell me about why we're Baptists. Why do we call ourselves Baptists? And if your parents have been listening today, they should be able to answer that question. But we're one of the varieties. and we're distinct from the other varieties for certain reasons. And I'm going to be going through a bit of that today with the congregation. So, I didn't die from eating half the book, okay? So I think I'm going to be okay. It stunted my growth and I'm losing my hair, but it's probably not to do with the work. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the day, it's a good day, and we thanks for bringing these wonderful, beautiful children to us this morning. Lord, I pray their time in Sunday school this morning will be a blessing to them and to their teacher. I pray a blessing on them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Still our minds and our hearts. Let's once again leave the troubles of last week and the concerns of last week in last week. And let us not take on the burdens of tomorrow or the week or the months ahead. But let us be totally present, totally focused on our Heavenly Father, who abides in our heart, but also sits on his throne in sovereign dominion over all the universe, all the Christ, all the created world. And indeed those angels fly around singing, holy, holy, holy. And we too now have come into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And he bids us, sinners that we are, he bids us into his presence. He delights in all of his children. Come to him. Some days we come to him with joy in our hearts of thanksgiving and praise. Some days we come with tears and broken hearts. Sometimes we come with worry about the future. What does the future hold? Whatever is your state today, whatever is your condition today, know that your Heavenly Father is here listening for you. So Father God, I give you thanks for all the people gathered here today, for their homes, for their families, and their extended families. Lord, I pray a sweet blessing of your Holy Spirit would descend on each one here, that they would know that they are truly and completely and forever forgiven for all they've ever done in the past and all they'll ever do in the future, for our atonement was made at the cross. And that is permanent and cannot and will not be rescinded. And so as we stand by the cross in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, in front of our Heavenly Father,
to be stand holy, righteous, justified before him. And indeed, as we stand before him, the work of sanctification continues as the Holy Spirit works in each of our hearts and each of our lives to purify us, purify our thoughts, correct our actions, and bring us to a righteous living. Father, I do pray for those families who are hurting this week. I pray for those who are sick. Father, I pray for those whose relationships are broken. Father, I pray for those families that have exchanged harsh words this past week. Father, I pray that husband and wife will gently forgive one another and return to that sweet love that they once enjoyed. Pray for those who are sick, those who are recovering from sickness and illness. I should be present with them. Give them your comfort. Lord, I pray for those who struggle with their faith, for those who are not sure, for those who are unconvinced. Lord, I pray that they will release themselves from unbelief and turn to you. And I will pray, Father, if you're real, Heavenly Father, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And he will. And he will. Father, bless our children. Bless the little children downstairs this morning. Lord, bless them in their learning and their study. Bless all of the children and all of our families and our grandchildren too. Lord, we live in a fallen world, a world that's moving faster and faster away from any godly standard, any biblical standard. And so I pray for those homes and those families that struggle with teaching the children the right when the world is teaching them wrong. Now each one of us has come here this morning with a particular thing on our hearts. A particular concern for yourself or for someone else. Now in the quietness of this time, in this place, take that prayer to your Father in heaven. For he's here, he's present among us by his Spirit, and he's waiting to hear from his children. Father, you hear the prayers of our hearts. You know what's going on in each one of our lives. Nothing is hidden from you. Lord, we pray that you will meet us in our need. Hear us as we ask you, we petition you for help in our daily lives. Lord, grant us peace in our hearts, knowing that even if our circumstances don't change quickly, that you walk with us through this challenging, difficult time. That there's nothing going on that you're not in complete control of and have complete authority over. Lord, we pray that when we are in a difficult time, we will ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What am I to learn in this difficult time? Father God, we rejoice in knowing you. We rejoice that you have saved us at the cross. We rejoice that you are preparing for us a place in eternity. We will be with you and we will know you face to face. Lord, we know that all of our trials and tribulations of this life are temporary. They will pass as we pass from this life to eternal life. So Lord, I pray that you will give each one of us hope and lift our spirit as we go each day walking with you, knowing that you walk with us. Lord, we pray that as we go each day, you open our eyes. Open our eyes to see your working in our life. And then we will follow you faithfully each and every day. Father, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You know, one of the wonderful antidotes for trouble or turmoil in your life is praise. To find that strength to get out of your situation for a moment and just praise God. And it's amazing how that reorients your thinking and helps you put your trouble and your struggles in perspective. Is to step up and just raise your hands and say, holy, holy, holy. And it just changes your whole perspective. You begin to see your life and in an eternity rather than in the trouble and the struggle of the moment. And I want to know most of you over the years I've been here, and I know your struggles. And I know what hurts. And I know where it hurts. Turn to praise. Turn to praise in those deep, troubling times. Holy, holy, holy. Well, last week we had a very interesting Sunday. For those who weren't here, we had quite a quite a going on down here at the front as we were building stones, living stones. Our theme for last week was 1 Peter 2:5, like living stones, we are being built into a spiritual house. And we had all the boxes, packing boxes up here on the front with people's names on them being the living stones. And we talked about at the end about how the master mason takes each stone and places it where he wants it, and if it doesn't quite fit, he'll begin to chip little bits away to make that stone fit. And if we are going to be living stones, we submit to God chipping away that part so that we can actually work together. And in the end, we saw the names all over the front of the wall, but they were there randomly. So we didn't get to pick the people we get to work with in the kingdom. God has assembled all of these living stones that are here today, and he's saying to you, build yourselves into a spiritual house. So just take a look around at the people that God has placed you with. Here we are. It's just us. And none of us are perfect. Any perfect people here? Oh, Bob. God, sorry, Bob. None of us are perfect. Even Bob. Maybe especially Bob, if God thinks of that spirit. So we're going back today, going back to the theme I started a couple of weeks ago on Christian, Baptist, Church. That's our name, right? That's our band. That's who we call ourselves, Christian, Baptist, Church. So I wanted to explore those three words then. In the first week we went through the word Christian, and we discovered that really that's not really a proper name. If you ask people what does Christian mean, you'll get, if you ask 10 people, you get 12 responses, because it's an undefined term. You have your definition, I may have a different one. But we were originally called followers of the way. That was what it all the way through Acts, followers of the way. And the way, of course, is Jesus. And that is our true name. If I could be so bold, our true name is not Christian, it's followers of Jesus Christ, or disciples of Jesus Christ. So if someone asks you to, if you are a Christian, It's legitimate in today's day and age to say, well, define for me. Gary, tell me what you mean by a Christian. Then I'll tell you if I am what you say a Christian is. And then you can begin the conversation. Say, well, that's partly it, but there's more to it than your definition. I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow his way, I take his lead, and I listen to him on a daily basis. So I'm a follower of the way rather than any cultural definition of what Christian might mean. And as you said last week, as we follow Christ, he picks us up as living stones and is building us together into this spiritual house. So today I want to move on now to the middle word our middle name, which is Baptist. And I was saying to the children there before they went down, pay attention because I think they're going to ask you some questions. So what does Baptist mean? And this, of course, is more rooted in history than theology, although theology and doctrine do come into it. So I'm going to begin the story by saying, a long time ago, in a land far, far away, a certain king decided that a certain pope was no longer going to have jurisdiction in his realm. And you know of whom I'm talking about and the country I'm talking about. And this occurred in the UK and in England back in a time of great upheaval going on in Europe. And it has been noted by historians that the church and culture goes through monumental shifts about every 500 years. If we go back to the time of Christ, the great shift that's taking place with the growing of the Roman Empire, and in our own context, the taking over of the area of Palestine and the oppression of the Jews in that region at that time. 500 years later was the end of the Roman Empire, and in church context was the beginning of a monastic period, which lasted for about another 500 years. And around 1050, there was a great schism between the Western Church based in Rome and the Eastern Church based in Constantinople. And so the two churches split. 500 years later, the Great Reformation occurred in Europe. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And now it's 500 years later. Look what's going on in Europe. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Massive cultural and political shifts are taking place. Okay? And we as the leaders in Lord Jesus Christ know that he is timeless. He's not rooted in geography and he's not rooted in geopolitical happenings that humans create. He is eternal. So we need to make sure where we are rooted so that as this great sweep of change comes over the world, in our lifetime, in our generation, we are not swayed by it. We are still deeply rooted. So we go back 500 years, this great turmoil and conflict with church merged where the Church of England, or the Church of England was established as separate from the Church of Rome. And as the saying goes, the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. And if you were to go into an Anglican church or a Catholic church and watch their order of service and their style of worship, you'd find very little difference. Even after 500 years. Very, very little difference. And while they wanted to change some things, it was mostly a political decision to remove the church in England from Rome and set up their own church. It's partly because of that intertwining of church and state that was still going on as both bodies tried to vie for control of a generally illiterate and poor populace in Europe. So there was this battle going on between church and state. But at the same time, all the reformers came out of Roman Catholicism. All the reformers were Catholics. They were inside the church and they wanted to change it because they saw some things that were going wrong. There were other voices that wanted to be more radical and more distinct from the old style of Christianity that had emerged at that time. And this is why the Reformation was taking place. There are groups that wanted to go back to a more fundamental, more biblical-based doctrine and practice of the Christian faith. And then this great turmoil emerged to groups like the Methodists and the Presbyterians and Baptists. And they were sort of lumped together, certainly in the UK, under this title called nonconformists. And as you were allowed to be what you wanted to be, but you were nonconformist if you didn't conform to the practice of the church-established faith, which was the Church of England. Okay? So if you wanted to be something else, you could be, but you were a nonconformist. So people who are nonconformists weren't allowed to have public office. So there was a certain amount of oppression. You want to be there, that's fine. But you weren't allowed to run for public office. You weren't allowed to hold public office if you were outside the Church of England. So they didn't come under the authority of the king. They didn't come under the authority of the Church of England and their bishops. and I said not allowed to hold public office. Now the thing about when you split from something and you want to separate from something, you have to define who you are. You say, well, why are you splitting? Well, because we hold this and this thing to be true, and that thing and that thing and that thing to be not true. So we distinguish ourselves, we make ourselves distinct from that. And so you write out a manifesto, or a statement of belief, or a statement of faith. So you write them, and you become a distinctive set within the larger group, under that umbrella name of Christian. And that's where we ended up with Methodists, and Presbyterians, and Baptists, and Congregationalists, and all this plethora of denominations started to emerge. And in fact, our own church history here at Christian Baptist Church is rooted in that. In the early 1800s, there was a group in the States who decried this multiplying of the different denominations, said there shouldn't be, there should just be one church. And they're right in the sense they are like there is only one church, that's the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are the body of Christ, and that's the church. Next week we're getting to defining the word church, and where that came from. But this group came up from Pennsylvania, and they were called, they said there shouldn't be all these denominations, so somewhat ironically, they created one of their own, and they called it the Christian Church. And that's where our roots are. You still see a sign above the front door there, the Christian Chapel. This was called the Christian Church. We were part of that movement, sort of back to unity, if you like, that said, why are we so different? And as time went on, congregations here joined with the Congregationalists, and then in 1949 we joined with the Baptists. And so we became the Christian Baptist Church. But we're part of that turmoil, if you like, that goes on of separation and division. But we do have a distinctive. We call ourselves Baptists for some very distinctive reasons. And in your booklet today, this cream-coloured sheet, I've copied out of the CBOQ booklet, Resources for Faith, What We Believe, the distinctives that set us apart as Baptists. Okay? And I invite you to read that at your leisure. If you've got any questions, we can talk about it. But key to that are some key distinctives, and I'm only going to talk about three of them today. Just for clarity, okay? The things I think that are important to us, and they're important to me personally because of my journey. You know, I was raised Roman Catholic, and spent another 13 years in the Anglican Church when we were raising our small family, young family, and then in time, as my faith grew, my knowledge of Scripture grew, I could see that there was a separation between me and the Anglican Church in terms of what I held to be true about Scripture and what the Church was then leaning towards, or should I say, leaning away from, and that caused some small p persecution of myself, because I was teaching Sunday school, I was teaching from the Bible, and I was challenged on that I should be teaching from other sources, and I couldn't see why I should teach anything other than the Word of God. And that's when I was challenged that, you know, the Bible isn't the Word of God. So it's time for me to take my young family somewhere else. And I ended up at Uxbridge Baptist Church, where the pastor there, you know, Murray Stowell, was preaching authoritatively from the Word of God, with no apology. This is truth. And that's where I found my home church. And I continue to grow this. That's a little bit of a personal study of my journey into truth. Away from institutionalized religion, with authority coming from a person or college of cardinals and bishops, to authority coming under the Word of God. So I want to get there first and talk about what makes us distinctive. And the first one I'm going to pick up there is local autonomy. And this is key. This was key to part of that Reformation. Local autonomy. What one is that in there? Six. Number six. Local autonomy. There is no bishop in the Baptist Church. There are no cardinals. There's no pope. Okay, the authority to lead
in this church comes from us. Just let that settle for a while. There's no bishop, there's no cardinal, there's no pope, there's no authority outside these walls that can come in here and tell us how to worship, what to sing, what to teach, what preaching I've got to do. We decide that. We decide that. Our boss, if you like, is the Holy Spirit. As each one of us, working with the Holy Spirit, guided and directed, we come and we have a unity around what we're going to do. No one outside will come in and tell us what we have to do. We have to discover that in ourselves and of ourselves. So no one has the power to intervene over us. CBOQ is not our higher body. They are us, we are not them. They are there because we've fellowshiped with other Baptist churches in Quebec and Ontario, and we've created this association. We are affiliated with CBOQ. We're not under CBOQ. So we have autonomy as a local church, as each man, each woman, each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, each person filled with the Holy Spirit, guides and directs the other. And we go and move forward in unity. See, when Paul was writing to those churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, Colossae, Rome, Thessalonica, he wasn't telling them all to be the same. He was speaking into their life and their practice and their doctrine and correcting and rebuking and teaching them to be the body of Christ where they were in their culture at that time. And that's what we have to be. We have to be the body of Christ in our time, in our culture, where we are, listening to what God is calling us to. The poor Elizabeth is always pointed to one head, Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus Christ is truly leading us, if His Spirit is working in us, we will have fellowship with all the other churches, regardless of denomination, who are also under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, those bodies are our brothers and sisters because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So here we are 2,000 years later, after the planting of the first church through the Holy Spirit. We call ourselves Christian Baptist Church. We're an autonomous group of believers, and we have to make decisions as a group in unity under Jesus Christ. Who's reader number one? Who has reading number one?
Ephesians 5:19-21. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Okay.
So we gather together, we sing to one another, we sing to God with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We make music in our heart to the Lord. Okay, and we give thanks to God, and we submit to one another. No one having lordship or authority over another, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as each one of us, men and women, leaders in the church, each one of us comes under the authority of Jesus Christ, we submit gracefully and humbly to one another. We listen to one another, and we help each other along. So there it is, local autonomy, submitting to one another under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Reading number two.
Ephesians 4:1-6. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner, because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set in closure. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant for one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all mankind, who is Lord of all, works with all, and
Paul knows what he's doing when he repeats the word one so many times. He's talking about unity. But he's talking about unity in the spirit, in the one spirit. But he's telling us as human beings, as brothers and sisters, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And there's that sweet, gentle unity. As we're called to love one another, even when I'm very difficult to love. Okay? It's like I was saying last week about the stones being put together. God's chipping pieces off of me, and he's chipping pieces off of some of you, so that we will fit together and become this wall, become this spiritual house, become this united body in Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Bearing with one another in love. Reading number three.
Right here. 12:36-37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Right. This is one of the other distinctives, is we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Okay, there's no priest as such over us, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. These hierarchical churches with, you know, the minister or the priest, and then there's a bishop and an archbishop and a cardinal and a pope, that's not biblical. There is Jesus Christ and his servants. That's it. That's the highest the hierarchy goes. There's us and Jesus over us as we come together in unity. And we have a responsibility as priests to be priests to ourselves, which means you have responsibility for your own spiritual growth. You have responsibility to set aside your own time for prayer, your own time for Bible reading, and to make that an investment that you're going to keep. And we also have a responsibility of priests to each other to come alongside, to give comfort, to give encouragement, to give wisdom, to give teaching to one another. To ask one another, what do you think? I was reading this in the scripture the other day. What do you think, Jeff? What do you think of this passage? I found that difficult. And Jeff sits down with you, with me, and he says, well, I've understood that always to mean this. And so we spar with one another, if you like, with the word of God, and we teach one another. We be priests to one another. Not one lording over the other saying, well, you've got to believe it this way. But let's learn it together. Let's believe it together. So we're priests to ourselves, we're priests to one another. There is no priest over us, other than our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading number four. Priesthood is we don't put any stumbling block in somebody else's way. We don't pass judgment on our brother or our sister. If you feel that they're not where they ought to be, pray about that first before you take them to a one-on-one coffee together and say, I was thinking about what you said last Sunday after the service, and I wonder if we could have a conversation about that. My understanding of scripture is that this would be true and that would not be true. What is there something you're struggling with then? And so we become priests to that person. We don't throw up a stumbling block and say, you got it wrong, I got it right. That's not the way to do it. It's not the way brothers and sisters are supposed to operate in faith. They're supposed to operate together. So there's that idea of the priesthood of all believers, where we're in it together. You've got a problem, you've got a challenge for something, go talk to someone. come and ask one of the deacons. Say, what do you think about this? Is this right or is this wrong? This is where it comes back to the separation of the church and state, the one we were talking about at the very beginning, the local autonomy. While our government makes all kinds of laws that are clearly contrary to scripture, okay, we hold to the truth of what the Bible says. And if there are consequences for that, then we take the consequences, as true believers have done for 2,000 years. If the government insists on changing things, takes away our charitable status, confiscates our buildings, they've done that before in different countries, okay, we're still the body of Christ. We still have unity of faith, we're still priests to one another. It doesn't change anything. Okay. Very important distinctive is number two on the sheet there, the sufficiency of scripture. This is what part of the Great Reformation was 500 years ago, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany, and actually that happened in 1517. We're just closing in on exactly 500 years ago when this monk from Germany basically nailed it down, his 95 theses, and said, that's it. You know, coming out from even within the Catholic Church, suffered great persecution for it. But he said, I hold these things to be true because I believe them to be in Scripture, or be supported by Scripture. So, sufficiency of Scripture. This is the cornerstone of Baptist distinctives. We don't look to earthly authorities to teach us. We don't have a group outside of us that says this is the way you must interpret this Scripture. This is what this Scripture means. We, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, share our learning, share our understanding together. Reading number five.
Hebrews 4:12-13. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to your soul and spirit meet, to your joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and thoughts of man's heart. There is nothing that can be hidden from God. Everything, all creation, is exposed and lies open before his eyes. And it is to him that we must all give an account of ourselves.
Thank you. Thank you, Dorothy. The Word of God is living and active. That Bible you've got at home, I hope it's not gathering dust. Open it up. It is alive with the truth of God, and it's true for today. If it was true yesterday, it'll be true tomorrow. Read it. It's living and active, and it will change your life. It will reorient your thinking. It will correct your misunderstanding and give you deep understanding about what God wants for you and you and you in your life today. It is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It will clarify truth for you if you will let it. It's not a dusty old book that was written thousands of years ago. It's as pertinent and relevant today as it has ever been. Perhaps more so today, as the world just wanders off, is driving headlong into ungodly practices, ungodly laws, ungodly governments, and the world is a shambles. But when we come back to the living word, the living truth from God's word, okay, we know what truth is. And we put our feet on a firm foundation. Reader number six. 6, 7, and 8. Please be ready to read quickly. 6.
2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God can be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed.
Word of God is God-breathed, spirit-breathed. The very Spirit of God inspired the writers of the original manuscripts with his word. And it's good for you, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's there for teaching. It's a teaching manual, so that we can be ready for the good work that God is calling us to. Read a 7.
1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe.
Well, there it is again. It's the word of God, and it's active in you to who believe. If you're a believer and you're reading the word of God, it will work in you. It will work in you to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your spirit, and bring you to a truthful understanding of what God is calling you and us to. Read number 8.
Hebrews 12:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him.
Keep up there. The word of the Lord is flawless. That also occurs, that exact phrase also occurs in Psalm 18, 30, and Proverbs 30, 19, and all the way through Psalm 119. Okay? The word of God is flawless. It will not lead you astray. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. Okay? There's a lot of scholarship going on today trying to undermine the Bible as God's word. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It's not new. But that's getting a lot of traction. Even churches, so-called Christian churches, are now questioning the authority of Scripture. I don't know where I would turn, which author, which writer, which speaker I could possibly turn to that would give me more authority than the Word of God. But we have to be in it. We have to be reading it. We have to be studying it. We have to be reformed by it. It's not just to be informed, but it's to be reformed in our spirits. So, the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't look to any other author, any other speaker, any other leader, except the Word of God. And that's why, since I've been here, that's all I know. Sorry, I'm very narrow-minded. That's all I have. I've only got the Bible. I don't have anybody else. You rarely hear me quoting anybody else, because there's enough in the Bible to last me 10 lifetimes of preaching, right? It's the Word of God, it's sufficient. Sufficient, which means you don't need anything outside of that. But central to being a Baptist is that item number 1 on our distinctive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I'm not saying that others in the Christian family, the broad Christian family, hold different views, but they take the Lordship of Christ differently in some places. There's Jesus and there's the Bible and. But for the Baptists, we've said no, it's Jesus is Lord and the sufficiency of Scripture, 1 and 2. 4. Focus. Jesus is Lord. He's already Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. What we have to do is submit and surrender ourselves to his Lordship. That's the tough part. It's not just mental assent. Say, yeah, well, I know Jesus is Lord. But I don't see any bruises on your knees as you knelt in worship and praise before him as your Lord. He is Lord. Let's respect, worship, adore, and follow him as Lord. Reader number 9.
If you confess with your mouth
and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the decision of stepping across the threshold from life to eternal life. It's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. Confessing him as Lord
worshiping him as Lord, thanking him for what he's done as Lord, to sacrifice himself for your eternal life. Jesus is Lord. And only certain people can say that. Who's reading number 10?
I am. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
We can only proclaim Jesus is Lord once we receive the Holy Spirit, through confession and receiving of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Then our spirit in us says, Jesus is Lord. And it's that one expression that when we're all saying Jesus is Lord and all coming under his lordship, that we move towards that great unity in the spirit that we aspire to, that we're being called to. Jesus is Lord is number one, and the sufficiency and the adequacy of scripture is number two. These are our key distinctives as Baptists. And we need nobody outside of our fellowship to tell us otherwise. That's another key distinction. Kind of makes you a little weak at the knees to think that it all comes down to us. And that's the way God designed it. The local fellowship, men and women, sinners everyone, myself included. Okay? But by the Spirit, he calls us into unity. He says, make yourselves a holy, spiritual household. Baptists then, we begin to understand what Baptists, what it means by being Baptist, and how we're distinct from other members, if you like, in the Christian family. We set ourselves apart by these simple distinctives. Centrality of Scripture, the Lordship of Jesus Christ are just the fundamental foundation stones. It was important for us to, this isn't a great theological sermon or message or doctrine, but it's important, I think, for us to sort of go downstairs and check the basement walls once in a while, check the foundations, so that we begin to understand when we call ourselves Christian Baptist Church, we know what we mean by it. Next week I'm going to get into the word church and where that comes from, and the word it's translated from in the scripture, or rather the word it's not translated from in scripture, and we're going to get into that, why the word church is there. So we need to uncover, that's what this series is about, just uncovering who we are, who we claim to be, okay, so that we can be confident when we tell people I'm a member of Christian Baptist Church, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I believe in him, and I believe in his scripture, in the word of Bible as the word of God, it's God's truth. So we have that confidence because we've done a little study on it. But our one foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ and him alone. And I see the time has gone on. The clock runs faster on Sunday. I'm sure it has. our one foundation is Jesus Christ and alone. So let's pray now, and Keith will lead us on the organ with the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ and alone. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, thank you again for today, for this beautiful day. And again, we ask for your prayer of blessing and healing on those who are sick and those who are hurting, Lord. We ask for your Spirit to come alongside and bring healing and soothing to those who are in pain. Lord, we thank you that you have sustained this congregation, this gathering here in this location for many, many generations, Lord, nearly 200 years. And we call ourselves today Christian Baptist Church, Lord, and we want to understand what that means to us, what that means to you, and how we are to express that in the community around us, Lord. And we're beginning to get a clearer picture that we're followers of Jesus Christ, we uphold Jesus Christ as Lord, and we rely on the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's as far as we've got, Lord. We ask you just to continue to bless and guide each one here, bless our families, our homes, bless each wife that's here today, bless each husband that's here today. Bless the wife and husband that may be at home today. Lord, we ask for a sweet gentleness of your Spirit to descend on each one of our homes today, that there will be love and joy and rejoicing.
Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace today. Go knowing that God loves you and He dwells in you. His Spirit is in you, and that Spirit is light and life. Bring that light and that life to your family and to the community around you. Go in peace now. Amen.